You know, this has been an interesting week for me. It's been kind of a long week and kind of a hard week in a lot of different ways. Many of you know that I'm in the middle of a startup company and we're trying to fund it, and we were expecting good news this week and we got bad news this week. And then my friend, Mr. Bill, Microsoft, decided to stop supporting Windows 7 this week. And even though I'm a big computer guy, I just hung on to it and had to move to Windows 10 this week, and that created all sorts of havoc for me. And there's other things going on. And I kept thinking this week, how am I going to get time to get to the sermon? It seemed like there was all sorts of barriers. Every time I wanted to get to it, it was a barrier. This morning, we were long in our announcements. Nothing wrong with that, but we were long in our announcements. And I'm just thinking, Lord, you must really want to speak to this church because Satan's working overtime to try to keep this from happening. So listen closely. I've prepared this. I've felt unsettled about it. I got more settled last night. I woke up this morning thinking about it, got up and worked on it some more. That's unusual for me to be just this apprehensive. So listen carefully, because I think God has something to share with us, and open your hearts to hearing it. We're going to be in Romans 12. Romans 12 is an interesting chapter. It's a transitional chapter. Up until 12, Paul has been going through what all God has done for us and how it's come about. And if you read those, I've had nothing but all sorts of joy going through the book of Romans with the high school students. They're bored to death probably at this point, but I get more excited every time I get into it. It's quickly becoming one of those books that I wish I had really studied much more in depth when I was younger. So Paul gets to chapter 12, and he takes a pivot. The pivot goes from all that God has done for us, and now he's pivoting to what should be our response to what God has done for us. And so he starts out. It's interesting. This morning I came without my glasses. Fortunately, I had some in the car, an old pair, so they're kind of crooked. And I don't like putting them on and off. And I thought I printed it big enough, but I can't read the other. So Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. When I was in junior high, maybe even younger than that, I would go to a church camp. I started going to a church camp when I was like 7 years old. And one of the things that we covered was these two verses. And I remember being asked by the counselor, what do you think about these verses? And I remember looking back at the counselor, absolutely clueless. I don't know what I think about those verses. They didn't make any sense to me. It seemed out of context. So when we look at these, what we're going to find is there's these two major points that come out of this, and then Paul's going to go through this the rest of the chapter. Actually, it goes further than that, but I'm going to only go through the rest of the chapter. The first point is that we are supposed to make our bodies a living and holy sacrifice. And then he tells us how to do that by the renewing of our mind. And then he gives us a whole slew of practical things that we need to be doing. A.W. Tozer made this comment, contemplating the fact 10,000 thoughts a day pass between our ears, I don't know where that number came from, but I do know that we generally speak around 10,000 words a day and 25,000 for women. Our thoughts not only reveal that our thoughts not only reveal what we are, they predict what we will become. Wow, I must not have typed very well. Our thoughts not only reveal what we are, they also predict what we will become. We'll soon be the sum total of our thoughts. The Holy Spirit uses the nourishment of the Word of God to rewrite our computer and renew our minds. You are what you think you are. You are what you think about. Think about that. I read another article about psychologists, and I'm not real fond of psychologists because they get it wrong quite often. But I can tell you that something does ring true with me, and that's that the things I think about are the things that I do. And the second thing they talk about is that we can really only think about one thing at a time. So all this multiplexing stuff that you hear about, you know, I used to think I could multiplex. I'm not very good at it. Either I've gotten too old, I can't do it anymore, but I don't think I was ever good at it to begin with. But what we think about, we will do. We become. The renewing of the mind requires us to stop thinking about the things we shouldn't be thinking about and start thinking about the things we should be thinking about. And interestingly enough, if you practice that, it takes discipline to do that. Because we like to think about the things we like to think about. And a lot of them aren't good things to be thinking about. So Paul's going to address that. The first thing I want to touch base on, I'm going to have to go rapidly this morning. I'm not good at that, so pray for me. I'm sure I'll be done by 1 o'clock. The first thing is why? Why should we present ourselves as a living sacrifice? Why should we do that? Should we do it out of duty? Should we do it because God told us to do it? Why should we do it? How many of you are familiar with the movie White Christmas? How many watched that movie this past holiday season? Come on, I did. It's a fun movie. The movie starts out, the opening scenes of the movie is, Bob Wallace, played by Bing Crosby, and then Phil Davis, Danny Kaye, starts out that there's this wall that's falling. They're in World War II, and there's this wall that's coming, and Danny Kaye's character goes and saves Bing Crosby's character, and then uses it against Bing for the rest of the movie. He gets to be his partner in this music group. Whenever Phil wants something done, he kind of, you know, I hurt my elbow saving you. So he's manipulating Bing Crosby to do what he wants him to do. That's not what God does for us. He gave us salvation. He gave us his son, Jesus Christ. And he doesn't expect anything back. Now that sounds weird. But he doesn't. He's not manipulating us. So why would we want to present ourselves a living sacrifice, a living and holy sacrifice? Out of gratefulness. I've known people who have come towards near death and somebody saved them. And they are very grateful. They are grateful for them the rest of their lives. I've heard stories of people who have saved somebody, and every year on that anniversary, that person sends them a note thanking them They're grateful for their life. What God did for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, was save our lives. We were eternally condemned. Through Him, we're made righteous, we're just. We can be presented to God in a perfect, sinless state through Jesus Christ. That's something to be grateful about. So Paul is urging. He's urging. Do this thing because of what Christ has done for us, because of His great mercies that God has given us through Christ. Present yourself a living and holy sacrifice. And it's actually present your bodies. He used the word bodies. That's these things. We do things with this body. We can do good things with this body, and we can do bad things with this body. So he's saying, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. We have to bring our bodies under control. Living. We do life with our bodies. We are living beings. We want to be able to do things that in our lifestyle would show Christ in us. And we do this out of gratitude because Christ is in us. What is holiness? It's doing acts of righteousness. So in renewing our mind, we have to actually do things. It's a verb. It's an action. We do things. Okay? So, with our eyes, with our ears, with our mouth, with our whole body, we are presenting it. We're living life in a righteous way, and we're presenting that to God. Okay, you got that? Sound easy? Then he says, do not be conformed to the world. What is the world? Or is everything in the world bad? Can anything in the world be bad for you? Yeah. It's called an idol. Anything that we prioritize above God can become our idol. So somebody might have a car, and they love that car, and that car is like who they are. Somebody else may have a new car, maybe the same car, and they look at, I just need to get from point A to point B, and that seemed like a good vehicle. One's made it an idol, the other's made it a tool. It's a resource. If we focus on worldly things, our own desires, and we continue to focus on those desires, eventually we go down a path we don't want to go down. Paul in Romans 1, the second half of Romans 1, can you guys even read that? No. I'll read it for you. He says, worship and serve. He's talking about, Paul is talking about chapter 1, God gave them over to their own desires. Okay? What we see is worship and serve the creation rather than creator. Do we see that today? Homosexuality. Exchange the truth of God for a lie. No longer acknowledge God. Depraved minds. Minds that don't think right, filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, and evil, gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and then all those that give hearty approval to those who practice them. You know, when I read through that list, I can't help but see what's happened to our country. We are quickly settling into these things. I've seen a huge change in my lifetime. Christianity used to have a big influence on our culture. And as I was young, that started to shift, and it's been shifting quickly. I call it now, we're in the post-modern Christian culture. We're past it. What's fascinating to me is to see our culture starting to have effect on us as Christians. And we start to have debates around things like, is abortion okay? Is homosexuality okay? Is it actually right at times to lie? Do you contemplate lying? You need to look at this list. If there's something on that list that is a problem for you, you need to deal with it. So how do we renew our minds? I already gave you the hints. We need to change the focus of our minds to God's will. We need to focus on who God is, what His will is, what He looks at being good. In Philippians, Paul tells us, in Philippians 4:8, he tells us, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Our minds have to dwell on good things. A.W. Tozer said, the Word of God can change us. Focus on the Word of God. Take an inventory this week. Take an inventory this week of what you think about. At the end of today, at the end of Monday, think back about the things you were thinking about. What were they? Are they in the category of good things, or were they in the category of selfish, desiring things? Take an inventory this week to sort that out. Decide whether or not your mind is on the right track or not. Romans 3:3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. A couple of weeks ago, Dave mentioned it earlier, Dave spoke on these verses, on gifts. They're not as mysterious as you might think they are. And I would encourage you, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, I'm going to make a couple of points on this, but I would encourage you, if you weren't here and it was lightly attended that Sunday, go online and listen to Dave's service, or his sermon. And is there still papers out there, Dave? So, and there's a bunch of papers out there that give you information about each one of these gifts. Grab a paper on the way out and go study them. What Paul is telling us here is two things. One is God has given us each gifts. And then he tells us how we should be using those gifts. We should be using those for others. I have to admit, I've used my gifts for me a lot. It's kind of wrong thinking. If I take those gifts and I focus those gifts on how can I bless others? How can those gifts be used to build up others? And Paul calls it the body of Christ. How do we build up the body of Christ? By giving ourselves away to the body, and we're parts of it, and we rely on each other. My hand cannot be separated from my arm, or it will die. We need to be together as the body, and Paul is telling us, and part of renewing our mind is to understand and learn what our gifts are and use them for the service of the church, for the service of others. This is a practical thing. He says, humble yourselves. Don't think more highly of yourself than you are. Is anyone in here guilty of that? It's a natural thing for us to do. We have to fight that. We have to humble ourselves. Don't think of yourself more highly. Associate yourself with the lowly. It's always interesting to me that, you know, you hear of somebody, you want to meet somebody who's like this celebrity or somebody you admire, and you put them on this pedestal, and you'd rather hang out with them than the person who's struggling, because you're going to have to put time and effort into the struggling person, and they're not, you know, as pretty. Do not think of yourselves as more highly than we are. Who are we really? We are sinners. How can we even place ourselves above other people when you really think about what Christ has done for us? It should be humbling, and we should choose to humble ourselves. He talks about sound judgment. We should humble ourselves in sound judgment. There's a list here of what these different gifts are: prophecy, service, teachers, exhortation, leadership, administration, mercy. Over the years, I'm getting better at mercy, but I'm not particularly good at it. But that's not really my major gift, but whatever your gift is can be used in all of these different areas. Dave and I have an ongoing argument about whether you have one gift or you could have multiple gifts. Regardless, look for and try to understand what your gift is and use it. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in servant in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Paul has so many different things going on in here that when you read through this, you miss them all. You really have to stop and look at each one individually and think about it. Take your time. Maybe I should make that a homework assignment, but there's no way for me to enforce it. So, but look at Romans 12 this week. Really study it. He says, love without hypocrisy. If you look that up, you could look at the opposite. It says, love sincerely. How often do we tell somebody, because it's a nice thing to say, you know, I love you? Do you really mean it? Are you looking for some sort of accolades for somebody? He says, don't do it. Choose to do it and be real about it. Abhor evil. Run away from it. This week, I heard some statistics about pornography. As I was putting this together, I just started to think about it, and I looked up some more. Something in our society right at the moment that I think is eating away at our society is the easily available pornography. You think about the mind and you start to focus on that pornography, and it leads you down places you do not want to go. When it comes to sexual sins, The Bible tells us to run from it. Here's what's interesting to me. 64% of self-identified Christian men and 15% of self-identified Christian women view pornography at least once a month. Here's the comparison. Compared to 65% of non-Christian men and 30% of non-Christian women. It's an epidemic. If those numbers are accurate for our congregation, more than half of the men in here are looking at pornography at least once a month. And 15% of the women are. And it's on the rise for women. Run from it. If you have issues in this regard, can I just ask you to pray about it and get involved with Celebrate Recovery? That organization, how we're running that, the materials for it, can address this issue. And they will do it privately. It's a confidential thing. But get help. It's a hard thing. Get help. And what are we supposed to do? We are supposed to cling to good. Good is the opposite of evil. We need to focus our minds on the good. Devote yourself to brotherly love. He's referring to love twice now. What I find really fun about the pastor search team is the team members. There's a molding of us, a closeness to us. There really is this brotherly love that is formulated. It's truly like having brothers and sisters that I grew up with and the ones I loved. Actually, I loved all of them. But we have really enjoyed getting to know each other and choosing to understand each other's perspective versus get frustrated with somebody who has a different perspective. That's brotherly love. We choose to understand and love them even if we disagree with them. Give preference to one another. Don't put yourself first. Honor the others. Honor others above yourself. Serve the Lord diligently. All the things that we do for others, we're serving the Lord, so do it diligently. Rejoice in what Christ has done for us. You know what? I have a confession to make. I used to have this attitude towards my salvation that it's a done deal, it's completed, it's in the past. I know what God's done for me. I don't need to think about it. Some time ago, I started to focus more on, I was challenged by it, that we should live the gospel every day. I started to focus more every day about really what Jesus Christ did for me. And then I started to think about, He paid for every one of my sins. He's paid for them today. He took the pain of that sin upon Himself. We should be thinking daily about what He's done for us. Love Him. Be devoted to prayer. Here's a challenge for you. Pick a time every day where you're going to stop and pray. Make it a habit. Make it every day. But do it at the same time every day so it becomes a habit. I shared with you, I was working on my computer this week, and I struggled with that computer. I told one of my office workers that it's a good thing I don't carry a gun to work because I think it'd have a hole in it. Shortly after that, we had a pastor search team meeting. And in that meeting, I shared with the group, we were talking about prayer and a bunch of other things, and I shared with the group about another coworker his name is Nick, and he became a believer after coming to the United States from the Ukraine. Brilliant engineer. And he had given me testimony after testimony. He'd been out working on our product, trying to get it to work, dead ends, and he just said, "Lord, I don't know what to do. Show me what to do." And sure enough, every time he's done that, he says, "God just shows me what to do." Puts it in his mind what to do. So Thursday night after our search team meeting, I went home and I thought, well, I guess I ought to take my own advice. So I did. A few minutes later, I had an idea about how to fix the computer. About 30 minutes later, everything was working great. Is that a coincidence? I don't think so. Be devoted to prayer. Help meet the needs of fellow believers and practice hospitality. Hospitality seems to be something we don't practice nearly as much as we used to. And it isn't just for friends, it's for strangers. Find a stranger at our church and take him home for dinner. Bring him to your house. Hospitality. By the way, I did print this in big print so I can read some of it. Okay, let's finish this up. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay, that's a mouthful, and I'm out of time, so I'm not going to go into detail on these. I'm going to give you a couple of highlights, and I want you to go back and study this portion of Scripture. Because I think we ignore it. We skip over it. I do. As soon as I see the word persecute, I think in our country, I see little persecution. It's growing dramatically towards Christians. But in reality, we still don't see much persecution. So I look at that and I think that's spiritual persecution. And it is. But it's a lot more than that. What about that person who just bugs you? No, I wasn't looking at you, Rick. What about that person or people who just like, they get under your skin? It's kind of like they're walking along next to you just saying things to you that are mean. You're being persecuted. Or at least you think you are, because they're getting under your skin. And what does he tell us to do? Bless those who persecute you. I kind of think about my kids when they were younger, and they were all at home, and mom and dad had to play the referee. They'd get into these battles with each other. They would start this name-calling thing. Right? You're a jerk. Well, you're worse than that. It would go back and forth, and what was it? It was escalating. I kind of chuckle a little bit because as I look at our current government and how they communicate with each other, it just escalates, right? Trump calls Nancy Pelosi Crazy Nancy. Nancy calls President Trump, and they want to refer to him as President Trump. Trump, he's a coward. And it goes on and on and on. Now, what would happen if somebody were calling somebody else a name, and they looked back at them, and they said in all sincerity, "What's going on? Why are you doing that? I really am concerned about you." Would it escalate? What happens in our own home when your spouse is bugging you and you just spout off to them, and then they get mad and spout off back, or they just get quiet and walk away? What would happen if we were to decide ahead of time that we're not going to be bugged by them, and we're going to truly stop and try to understand, why is it they're upset with me, versus just being upset right back? And it escalates. We persecute each other all the time. We don't call it that, but we persecute each other all the time. Decide ahead of time that you're not going to respond that way. Thinking, focus on it. How can I love them today? If somebody hits you hard with something, you ask yourself, how can I love them today? I'm going to give one other point here. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. See, you're going to get even after all. If you're nice to them, you'll get even because they have burning coals on their head, and they're going to get their head burned. Is that what that means? It's a weird thing. If you try to look this up, it's hard to find what it really is meaning, but it's an ancient idiom. What it means is, if you bless somebody, even though they're angry towards you, you bless them, they will start to see that you're sincere, and it's a repentance. They'll stop. They'll start to question, why am I doing what I'm doing? Why are they being nice to me? And they'll stop. Watchman Nee tells a story about, do you know who Watchman Nee is? He tells a story of, he was a Chinese evangelist. I don't know if you can read what's up there or not, but I'll read it to you. Tells of a Christian he once knew in China. He was a rice farmer, and his fields lay high on a mountain. Every day, he pumped water into the paddies of new rice, and every morning, he returned to find that his unbelieving neighbor, who lived down the hill, had opened the dike surrounding the Christian's field to let the water fill his own paddies. Some of you are farmers, some of you are ranchers. You know, around these parts, if you steal water, we shoot people. And this guy is trying to be a righteous believer, and now he's being persecuted by his neighbor. So let's see what he does. For a while, the Christian ignored the injustice, but at last he became desperate. What should he do? Is his own rice would die if this continued? How long could it go on? The Christians met, prayed, and came up with a solution. The next day, the Christian farmer rose up early in the morning and first filled his neighbor's fields. Then he attended to his own. Watchman Nee tells how the neighbor became a Christian, his unbelief overcome by a genuine demonstration of a Christian's love of others. When I first read it, I thought, how do you deal with that problem? I wasn't thinking this at all. I had other ideas. But what was interesting about this story is he got together with his Christian believers, and they didn't give him legal advice. He said, how do we minister to this person? How do we meet their need? They got creative about it. To stay within a living, holy sacrifice, they reached out to others. Okay, the last verse, Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's really the summary for this whole chapter. Everything in it. And as I read that, as we heard this story from Watchman Nee, I still think about one story that's better than all of them. All of us are enemies to God while we're yet sinners. We were God's enemy. We've been persecuting God forever. And He who is just could very well just say to us, "Mankind, you blew it. You've all sinned. You're all condemned. I'm done with you. Finished." And He would have been right in doing that. That's not what He did. He took our evil against Him and He gave us good. His name is Jesus Christ. He sent the Son of God in the form of a man. He belittled Himself. He, the Creator, became the created being known as man. He limited Himself. He came and He sacrificed Himself. He gave up all of His rights. Even at the end, when He was so persecuted and He was abused, He could have just said enough and everything would have just fallen away. He didn't do that. He gave up His own desires, His own rights to redeem us. If Christ did that for us, Paul's argument is, why can't we commit ourselves, sacrifice our own desires for His desires? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're just going to dismiss. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning. We come to You in awe of what Your Son, Jesus Christ, did for us. Father, through Paul, You've given us a bunch of practical ways for us to renew our mind, to focus it on You. Father, that focus would lead to doing good works, following Your example. Father, allow us to overcome evil with good. Father, I pray if there is anybody here this morning who does not know You as Lord and Savior, Father, that You would probe their heart this morning. Father, that You would bring them to You. And Father, if anyone this morning, if You are out there and you're hurting, hear the Father this morning. Hear the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank You that You loved us so much. I can't even fathom how much You must have loved us to overcome all that we've done. And Father, I do love You, but not nearly as much as You love me. And Father, I just praise You for Your love. And Father, I pray for each one who's heard these words this morning. I pray, Father, that You would speak to them, that You would help them renew their mind. Father, we thank You for all that You've done for us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.